You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. This is the Sunday night after Jesus rose from the dead that morning. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. I would love to have seen that because the disciples were afraid. Jesus had been crucified. He rose from the dead that day, and Peter had seen him, and they were, their whole life was turned upside down. They were wanted men by the authorities. They were behind locked doors meeting in secret, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes behind them, and he didn't whisper something. He goes, "Peace be with you," like this. I can just see him like this. Could you imagine? Some of you just woke up now. And so, I can't wait till I get a glorified body like that, to be able to walk through walls. Could you imagine playing hide and go seek when you could walk through walls? That's how I think. Sorry. I'm waiting for the day when I can bend my neck back. It'll be so nice. I've had whiplash 4 times in my life, and Terry makes fun of me because I can't empty a water bottle, but I'm looking for that day. Jesus was there, and he ate with them, and he's right there. And so this is what he says. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and at his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, this time not quite so shockingly, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That command goes for us as well. Then he breathed on them and said, and this is our command for this week and the next 2 weeks after this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus' command to us was to receive the Holy Spirit, not to shun away from the Holy Spirit or relegate the Holy Spirit to a back closet or an occasional mention in an old hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." It's not that kind of thing, but he said receive, embrace, take hold of, grab hold of the Holy Spirit. But he goes, don't just go out there, rush out there, and wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said. And that's what would happen. So that account goes a little further along in Acts chapter 1. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before," he was telling them, "wait. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is Jesus talking, saying you will be baptized. The Greek word is baptizo, to be immersed in, drenched in, dunked under. Just like when you get water baptized, you're dunked under, immersed in. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel, restore a kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That is our mandate. It's never changed. We are all called to go, but not go in our own strength, to go in the strength of God's almighty Holy Spirit. So, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud as they were watching, so they could no longer see him. As they were straining to see him rise into heaven, so they're standing there watching Jesus go up. I remember quite a few years ago at our old church, we had this big, huge play. We did it every night for, I think, 15 nights in a row. There was 1,000 people every night. There was hundreds and hundreds of people got saved. Kevin Booth was the writer and the director and the producer, and it was a lot of fun to do. But one of the things is my job behind the stage was to hoist Jesus up when he was going up into the clouds. We got this airline cable. We put a harness on him, and we were back over there. We had our headsets on, and we start pulling Jesus up, and then Jesus starts doing this. And Kevin Booth in the headset is going, stop Jesus from spinning, stop Jesus from spinning. So whenever I read this, I always think back to then. Anyway, so they're looking at Jesus grow up. He's not spinning, I don't think. And they're dumbfounded. You know, they're like, just like this. This is actually very humorous if you look at it. They're just like this. And all of a sudden, there's two angels right here. They say, what are you looking up there for? The same way that you saw him go, he's going to come back, you know? And so he will return. So how will Jesus come back? The same way we saw him go up. So if somebody tells you, hey, Jesus is over here. Jesus came back. I heard him. He, you know, must be the Messiah like this. Don't believe him, because the Bible says you're going to see him come back the same way. How? I don't exactly know. But that's how we'll see him return. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend 3 weeks on this. And I want to just talk about a little bit of my background. Some of you have heard this before, but I grew up in a church where the stuff I heard about the Holy Spirit, we believed in the Holy Spirit. We sang about the Holy Spirit in the old hymns. And my dad was the pastor, and he loved Jesus, and he loved to tell people about Jesus. He wanted to see people get saved. But the only thing I would hear, I remember, I think I was in fourth grade, and some missionary was talking about how people in Africa were speaking in tongues, and they were cursing God, and so that must be, tongues must be of the devil. And, you know, then when we went on vacation once, we were at Mount Hermon. My dad was there for a pastor's conference, and we went to a little local church. It was a Pentecostal church. I think I was 10 or 11 at that time, and this was my first time I went to a church that they invented, you know, swinging from the chandeliers. This was that church, and so we were little Baptist kids. We were like during the whole service, and because it was so different from our style of worship, and I remember my dad, and he was so gracious. He was a gentle soul, and he was talking to the pastor afterwards. And we got in the car, and our 1963 Ford Country Squire station wagon with the fake wood on the side. And that would be a classic car right now. I would love to have that car right now. It's totally restored. Anyway, my dad was shaking his head, and my mom goes, what? And he goes, I don't care if they worship like that. He goes, but what I don't get is when they have the attitude of, we got it and you don't, you know, regarding the Holy Spirit, this sort of superior attitude. And so I grew up in this whole stream over here where people loved God, they loved his word, but they didn't embrace the gifts or the, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in our early days, the first, Terry and I sort of grew up as adults in a church. We were at our last church before this one, 22 years. And we heard about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I got filled with the Spirit there. And our pastor, Jesse, many of you have met him. He was my go-to person. Even up until he died about 3 or 4 years ago, I would call him regularly when I had questions about the Holy Spirit. He was a man after God's heart, a man who sought the presence of God, a man who spent hours and hours every day in the Word and prayer. And he was kind of born into the Latter-day Rain revival in the late 1940s. And so he really had a measure of experience. So Terry and I grew up over here, and we grew up as adults over here, and we've just been able to see how God loves people over here, and he loves people over here, and we will still say at this church, we're not it, we are part of it. We don't know everything. But we will, in humility, we'll read God's word, we'll study God's word, and we'll move forward under the illumination and the presence of Almighty God and be what God has called us to be here, depending on him, not on us. And so we want to embrace what God has to offer. If anybody asks you what kind of church Westside Church is, and they hear crazy things like we're crazy. I know some of you have visited Westside, you heard crazy things about us because some of you have told me those things. Just say, hey, yeah, we're a charismatic church with seatbelts on. Just say that, all right? That describes our church. So we're going to start a three-part series today on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Francis Chan said in his book, The Forgotten God, this is what he said. He said, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Just set them aside. So over the years, I've just seen too much evidence of God working. I've seen Terry lay hands on a girl in Brazil when we were down there ministering, and this was all through an interpreter. She prays for this girl. This girl had come up for prayer, and Terry goes, "What do you want?" The interpreter goes, "What do you want?" And they say, "She has an infection." That's all she said. I was standing right there. And so Terry just prays that God will touch this girl and heal this girl. And the next morning, the whole cafeteria, it's a room about this big, and there was like 150 YWAM students in there, and it was just a buzz. And we asked what it was, and they said, "Well, see that girl over there? See, she's totally and completely healed." We had no idea, but she had been suffering from a severe kidney infection for over 6 weeks, and she was totally and instantly healed that night and went away rejoicing in all the dormitories, and so the whole campus was abuzz that this miracle lady from the United States had come and prayed for this young girl. So by the way, in the context of the Great Commission, in Mark chapter 16, when it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then it says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe on my name." They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll do all these things. That's all in the context of going. So a lot of times you might pray for people. We've seen God heal people in this room right here. We've seen miracles in this room. But it seems like it's more out there. So when you go, when you have the attitude of going into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your family, that context of obeying the Great Commission, and you trust God to have the Holy Spirit minister through you, these gifts of the Spirit moving through you, that's where you're going to see the greatest miracles. I encourage you, say to your coworker, "Let me pray for you." Instead of automatically handing them the bottle of Advil first, "Let me pray for you. Let me, you know, maybe it's a prophetic word. I understand you're going through something wrong. Here's a verse that's been going through my mind." And you share a verse with them, and they just break down crying, and God ministers to them. That's the context of us going. Some of you will go on church plants. Some of you may go to another nation, but all of us go when we leave those doors back there. Those four doors. There used to be six. Now there's only four. Because there's going to be two new ones in the back. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these days, these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts." That's for people who don't sing very well. "And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is something about the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. It's amazing when you trust God for things. When you see God move in mighty ways through a prophetic word or encouraging word or praying for somebody to get healed. Most of all, bringing glory to Jesus. That's the main function of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. Bring glory and honor to the King. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. Today's a little bit of the background teaching. We still have two more weeks on this. We are going to pause on Easter Sunday, which is 2 weeks from now, and we're going to do the command. So bring friends, bring neighbors, bring family, bring anybody. Drag them here. Compel them to come. All right? The Bible says compel them. Go out on the highways and compel them to come. All right? That's Easter Sunday. We're going to do the command of when Jesus said, "You must be born again." That's our command for Easter. So if you want your family and friends to hear the gospel that day, they'll hear it real clear. And then we'll finish off with the Holy Spirit after that. So our statement of faith here at Westside Church regarding God's Holy Spirit is, we believe there is one God, eternally existent, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this word persons even is not a perfect word. Because when we say persons, we think of each other, and God is not like us. God is not even like male and female. He's neither. He's God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. The pronouns are masculine, but he's not a man. He's God, and it's different. And so my friend Nigel Day Lewis, he wrote a very difficult to go through theological introduction course. And here's what he says about the doctrine of the Trinity. It states that there is one God who is one in essence or substance, but three in personality. This does not mean three independent gods existing as one, but three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, inseparable, interdependent, and eternally united in one absolute divine essence and being. Got that? I want you to memorize that. There's going to be a test. You know, it's difficult to talk about something that's infinite with our finite minds. Something eternal when we are temporal. And it's illogical. In other words, it's beyond our human logic to understand that. So, let me just say this, that the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. I mean, it's not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But the Son is God. The Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to talk about there's evidence for oneness in the Bible, there's evidence for threeness in the Bible, and there's evidence for Trinity. So my friend Dudley Daniels said this, that theology is man's attempt to explain the inexplicable. If you've ever studied theology, we're trying to get to know and understand an almighty God. So just to be clear, the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture, but the idea does. The idea is all through it, and so that's what we're going to go through this morning. After a couple hundred years after Jesus, the first three centuries or so, there began to arise a lot of heresy, a lot of doctrines that were not true. Things like Jesus wasn't really here. Because 300 years later, you can make up all kinds of stuff, you know, because there's everybody who saw Jesus was dead now. That's all the New Testament writers were people that had known Jesus, who touched him, who felt him, and heard him and saw him and all those things, including Paul, who had a direct encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But there began to arise this heresy, and so in the Council of Nicaea, the early church fathers got together and clarified this doctrine that they had always believed, but they just hadn't articulated it or clarified it. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you might believe something, but you hear somebody on the radio, maybe they're talking about marriage or parenting, and you go, yeah, that's it. What they just said, that's I've always believed that, but they just articulated it really well. And so that's what the Council of Nicaea did in AD 431. So we'd always believed it, but there was stuff coming up that just was heresy. John Wesley said this several hundred years ago. He said, tell me how it is that in this room there are three candles, but one light. And I'll explain to you the mode of the divine existence. It's just pretty much inexplicable. And it's kind of arrogant on our part that says because we can't understand it, it must not be true. You know, to think that we have to know everything and understand everything is a little bit of arrogance on our side. In fact, the Bible says, listen, he's the potter and you're the clay. And the potter has the choice to make you any way he wants. A vessel for common use or a vessel for noble use. That's his choice. And who are you, the clay, to say to the potter, why did you make me like this? You know? And so we want to understand that some things we can't fully explain because we're limited in our understanding. Some things are real clear as we look through Scripture. So we're going to read a lot of Scripture in the next 5 to 8 minutes. All right? So part two here, there's evidence for oneness in Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus quoted that when he said the great commandment. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 through 6. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually may worship many gods and many lords, But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything. And we live for him, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. And in Ephesians 4, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Jesus' brother James says in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So there's one God. There's evidence throughout Scripture that there's one God. There's also, number three, evidence for threeness throughout Scripture. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God there is not Jehovah or Yahweh, the Almighty One. That word for God there is Elohim, which is plural. Down in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. That is not just archaic King James speak, like the King of England would declare. Let us make a decree. You know, that's not like that. This is God, eternal God, Elohim, eternal fellowship amongst himself, saying, let us make man in our image. So we see that there. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. We read this scripture all the time during Christmas. All right? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who? Jesus. The Prince of Peace. So, A, the Father is God. John 6:27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. 1 Peter 1:2, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. Jesus is God. He has all the attributes of God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent, all everywhere at once. He's eternal. He's Almighty God. All the attributes of God are in Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W, Word, Jesus is the Word of God. He lived out what God spoke to us. Jesus demonstrated God's Word to us. All right? The Holy Spirit is God, has the same attributes of God. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So here we have Ananias and Sapphira conspiring against the Holy Spirit. They lied about the land they sold, and they brought the proceeds. They said, this is all the money that we sold from our land. Well, they lied. They wanted the praise of men, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've lied not to men, but to God. Peter right there, Holy Spirit, God, equal. Same thing. So that's Scripture. And Psalm 139:7. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? John 3, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit of God birthed your new birth. It's God's Holy Spirit that drew you. When you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in you, and you received the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So we see evidence for oneness, we see evidence for threeness, we see evidence for Trinity. The main one being, and we've said this recently, out of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. By the way, in our little mission table out there, the first word of the Great Commission is go. It's out there, all right? So go take a look at that afterwards. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, plural. All right, singular. In the name, God's name, and one and three at the same time. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That verse has great meaning for me. When I was a kid, every Sunday my dad would end the service this way. He'd hold his hands out like this, even though he was a Baptist. He was really stretching it. And he would say, and now, and he would keep his eyes open. He broke the rules. When you pray, you close your eyes. That's what we, you know, like this when we were little kids. He said, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each heart until Jesus comes. Amen. He didn't say it that slowly, but as soon as he said amen, amen, we were out the door like this because we knew the church was over. Like this. And the organ would play, like this. Every single week. But may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existent in three persons. All right? I'm so thankful for that heritage. Matthew 3. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Spirit at Jesus' ministry inauguration in Romans 5. All three parts of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So we have, in our limited understanding, we have a few analogies. If you take any one analogy too far, it actually becomes heresy. It's just pictures. We're body, soul, and spirit. You know, we're three parts. We're a triune being. There's our soul. That's our part where the struggle is, because our flesh is condemned to die. Our flesh wants to sin. Our flesh lives for sin, thrives on sin. And that's where Paul says in Romans 6 and 7, the very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And he goes back and forth in this, you know, argument, this turmoil. And he goes, who will free me from this wretched man that I am? You know, you're your own worst critic. Other people can tick you off, but you can tick you off more. You get angrier at you more. And so this is the struggle that goes on. John, the apostle, says this. He goes, I must decrease, but he must increase. So we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And so which part of us, our mind, our will, and our emotions, is going to get controlled? We put to death the flesh so that we can become controlled by the Spirit of God. So full of the Holy Spirit that he's oozing out, there's no room for this over here. That's our struggle. That's our goal. That's the process of being sanctified, of being made like Christ, of being saved. We are saved. That's justification. And we are being saved, sanctification. And we will be saved, glorification. All right? You're learning some good theology here this morning. There is going to be a test. All right? So, an egg, the white, the yolk, and the shell, you know, that makes up one egg, three parts, one egg. But, you know, remember I said, don't take them too far. So, there are some errors. These ones are interesting throughout the years. Threeness without oneness. Then you have tritheism. You have three gods. Then you have oneness without threeness. That's modalism. People said, well, Jesus just operated in one mode at a time. He was Jesus now. Now he's the Holy Spirit. And now he's God. Actually, three, all existing. They still exist. And they all have the attributes of God. Then you have oneness with threeness, but without equality. That means you have three, but the God the Father is just a little bit more important than the other two. And that's not true either. Now, in the function of the Father, who the Son and the Spirit are subject to the Father, is out of relationship, not out of importance. Husband and wife, the wife comes under the function of submission, but that's out of relationship, not out of importance. Women are absolutely equal, co-heirs, co-laborers with Christ. And so remember that we have threeness and we have oneness. Well, which is true? Which is true? We call this truth and tension. They're both true. What can kill you? Fire can kill you. Water can kill you. All right? What can save your life? Fire can save your life. Water can save your life. Well, what's true? Do they kill you or save you? They're both true. You just have, they're just kind of in tension. They kind of balance out here. It's like two wings on the airplane. Which wing do you want? All right? We want them both. And so we just have to be satisfied with that as finite human beings, truth and tension. God is one single, unique entity, not three gods. The distinctiveness and yet full deity and equality of three persons. We just have to accept that. So here's the important thing. Here's how we apply it to ourselves. Number one today, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The grammar is keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's present tense and ongoing. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to offer you so much more. If we only knew what there is available to us. And our attitude is, God, I want all you have to offer. Do I want the stripped down economy model, or do I want everything that's available? When I get the shoes, the tongues come with it. I'm sorry. I had to stick that in there once. Remember, we have seatbelts on. Did I already say that in this church? All right. We're charismatic with seatbelts on. All right. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a lot of things. You want to spend time in His presence. It's got to be your desire. Spend time in His Word. Listen to His voice. Here's the way Jesus said. He said, ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. He said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking to his disciples, and he said, listen, if you being evil people, sinful men, you want to give your children good gifts. What parent here doesn't want to give their kids good gifts? Of course you want to give your kids good gifts. And he said, if you're sinful human beings, you want to do that. How much more the perfect Father, the Heavenly Father, wants to give gifts to His children who ask? And here's what he said. How much more the Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Is that our prayer? Let Him have control. Galatians 5:16 and 17. Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let Him drive. And don't even... I think it was Paris Reedhead that said, don't even sit in the over here or you're going to be the navigator. Let Him drive. Don't even sit in the back seat or you'll be a back seat driver. Get in the trunk, close it down, and throw away the key and say, God, you take me where you want. That's letting the Holy Spirit control you and lead you and guide you. How do you know that you're filled? How do you know you're filled? How do you know if you got a lemon tree in your backyard? Terry and I thought we had a lemon tree in our backyard. First, we thought we had a lime tree in our backyard. We lived in our new house for 3 years. Never once did it have fruit till last spring or last summer. It started to get these little, what we thought were limes. And then they started turning yellow. And we got, oh, it's a lemon tree. Terry loves lemon trees. She talks about lemon trees. She loves lemon. And so then they started turning orange. We go, oh, it's not a lemon tree. It's an orange tree. Then we got like about 18 really nice oranges. And they tasted good. From our little tiny tree. And so you can tell a tree by its fruit. You can tell somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit by their fruit. Galatians 5:22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if self-control is oozing out of you, it's because the Spirit is there. If bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and sin is oozing out of you, the Holy Spirit is not there. Your Spirit is there. And you're putting to death your flesh and you're asking God to fill you with His. Because you leak. You constantly got to be filled. Are you filling yourself with you or with Him? That's what that is. Francis Chan says this. The truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want to choose to do. The Spirit will lead you into the way of the cross as He led Jesus to the cross. You know what the cross means? Death. He'll lead you to die to yourself, putting to death the flesh. And that is definitely not a safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into the person you were made to be. I believe that. I want to encourage you, make it your prayer. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Spend enough time in His presence so that that can get in you. In prayer, in the Word, in fellowship with other believers. That's why we place such a value on our small groups. People getting together where people know your name. They know your struggles. You're praying for each other. You care for each other. Where we come together corporately to hear the Word of God, to worship Him. We spend time in prayer. Those are the basics of what we do here. I want to encourage you today to keep saying yes to God. To keep saying, yes, Lord, make me into the person you want me to be. There was a great invitation during our singing time today that if you've never said yes to Jesus, today's the day. Some might be sitting here, you might be the nicest person in the world. People might not even know that you've never said yes to Jesus. They just assume you have. But you know you really never have submitted your life to Him. I want to encourage you right where you're seated to say yes to Him. Quit the confusion. Quit the sham. Be authentic. Lay down your life. Believers all across this room, they're praying hard right now for you. You've never said yes to Him. I encourage you, say yes to Jesus today. Make Him Lord of your life. There's nothing magical or super duper spiritual about it. It's simply a human being saying, God, I know I've sinned. I know Jesus paid the price for my sin. I know He died. He rose again 3 days later, just like He said He would. I believe that. Do I understand it all? No. Do I have questions? Sure. But I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. If you believe what I just said there, just say this to God. God, what that guy just said up there, I believe that. I want to make Jesus my Lord today. And then if you do that, I want you to come to me at the door out there and give me a big hug and say, I said yes to Jesus today. You know, about 2 years ago, Jeff and Janelle gave me a big hug at that door. And they said, we said yes to Jesus today and we meant it. And Jeff is with Jesus right now. And Janelle can rejoice knowing that she'll see Him again. And that He's in the presence of Almighty God. I encourage you, I implore you today to say yes to Jesus. A cry went out during the singing time, and now again, God's emphasizing it in our heart. And if you've drifted, some of us like to dabble. We like to put one foot in the world, one foot over here. I know I do from time to time. And the moment I realize I'm off center, I got to get back on. I got to be on the center of God's perfect will for my life. Just say, yes, today I return. I don't want to be 1 degree off. I want to be 100% all out, sold out for you, dear Lord. That's our prayer. Amen? Amen. Father, let it be this. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We ask you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Let's all stand. you know, hearing about a God who you can't really understand everything about him because he's an infinite being and we're finite. Excuse me. But to know that he still wants to enter into my life and he went to the cross to make a way for me to do that makes me want to worship him all the more. We're going to close in worship this morning in song. We also have our giving baskets here at the front and in the back. And then Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, and he was referring to the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. If you're a believer, if you, even if you just gave your life to him today, he has told us to do this. So the elements for communion, the bread and the grape juice, are up here at the front and in the back, and we encourage you to participate in that.